You might have heard, especially during the Passion Week, during Easter, this saying from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." This is a statement taken from Psalm 118, which is called one of the Ascent Psalms. So it is believed that when people went up to Jerusalem for Passover, since everybody was required to come to Passover, there would be great multitudes of people, and they would sing these songs as they ascended up to Jerusalem. One of the great messianic psalms, Psalm 118? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's also in that psalm. And then Jesus added, after quoting that verse, "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now we know that that stone, that cornerstone, refers to Jesus himself. And in fact, some of these passages help us understand that the rock that was following them in the desert, many times the Old Testament talks about our God being a rock. God is represented as with the strength and the stability that a rock has. At the same time, in this case, this is a rock of judgment. This is a rock that should have been chosen to be the cornerstone, but instead it was overlooked and rejected. And now they realize that it should be some people put the cornerstone as the strongest rock on the foundation of a building. And then Jesus says it's also a rock of judgment, and whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus spoke these words after giving what is called the parable of the wicked tenants. The wicked tenants were working a vineyard that a man left them in charge of. And when he sent his servants to get the fruit from that vineyard, they stoned some of them, they mistreated others, and then they killed others. And then he said, "I'll send my son." And then when the vineyard saw the son, the wicked vineyards, they said, "Oh, here is the heir, let's put him to death." And Jesus ended that parable by saying, what is happening is the one that the owner or the father has chosen has become like a stone of offense, which once you are in contact or you come in contact with that stone, you are either going to be broken and submit to him, or you will be judged by him and it will be devastating. It will grind him to powder. So those are the two outcomes from coming to an encounter with Jesus as the rock of offense. The Apostle Peter later, after Jesus spoke this many years later, the Apostle Peter wrote an epistle, 1 Peter, and he quoted the same verses. And then he's talking to believers and he writes, "But therefore you who believe, he's precious." And again, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. "But to those who are disobedient," which are those who do not believe, and we're called to obey the message that God has sent. So those who are disobedient, "the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So these verses show that some people are actually offended, and they find Jesus Christ as something that might be repugnant or that you need to reject. And then it becomes judgment upon them. Many people are offended by Jesus and by his statements. They become indignant and outraged. How can he say those things? And the scriptures tell us that this is a natural reaction. In Isaiah, The Lord predicted this. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was quoting it. This is Isaiah chapter 8. The Lord of hosts. Here, as Israel is going to be judged, people are turning to different places, some to wizards, some to diviners. But God speaks to Isaiah and he says, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord, L-O-R-D, today we sang about Jehovah. Jehovah is a fairly newer term, but it was trying to represent the name of God, which is Yahweh or Yahweh. We're not quite exactly how it was pronounced, but L-O-R-D is the name of God, Yahweh of hosts. Him you shall sanctify or hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. So the whole nation of Israel at that time when this was spoken, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were divided. And he says, when the stone comes, which is God himself, he will be a rock of offense for the nation. It's going to be as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them will stumble. They shall fall and be broken. They will be snared and taken. So God is predicting that many will stumble and reject the stone. And as we are moving towards the end of the book of John, we are going to see that this is coming to pass. And we're going to, because I still keep putting myself, if I could have been there with Jesus, I would have been lovely to be able to hear what he had to say. And instead, these people are going to insult him. And they are going to treat him shamefully in his with their words. And that's what we're going to look at today. And basically what we're going to see is them stumbling in the rock of offense. They're going to be offended at him. And Paul alludes to this problem in the letter to Corinthians. Even after Jesus was put to death, still Jesus was a rock of stumble for both houses of Israel. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:23, Paul writes, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and for the Greeks just foolishness." We'll hear you about the resurrection of the dead another time, they told Paul. But for those who believe, Jesus is the power of God. To everyone who believe, I didn't put that verse right there, but this is the following verse. So I believe that Jesus' claims are a challenge to sinful people's minds and to the natural order of God's creation. When people hear Jesus' claims, they say, how can a man speak these words? There must be something wrong with him. How can he claim that he comes from above? There is no one in nature who comes from above. He looks like a human just like us, and we are all sinful. Where does he claim that he has a special relationship with the Father that we don't have? So a sinful man, we, and in this case the people that were listening to Jesus, they listen to him and they say, this is wrong. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming all these things. He's the light of the world. He's the light of life. He provides life. And to sinful ears, the claims are offensive. And at the same time, when you compare them to the natural order, does he have the power actually to give life? There is no one on earth who has the power to give life. Does he have the power to forgive? He goes around, they bring someone who can't walk, and he tells them, the first thing he tells them is, your sins are forgiven. So it's not natural what is happening. So his claims are shocking and offensive, not only to Jewish people, but to everyone. So how can he come from above? How can his claims be true? So as we continue our study of the book of John, we will see this morning a group of people offended by Jesus' claims. They stumble over the rock of offense. And I want to use this text to remind you of a verse I shared last week with you, which are the words of Jesus again to a Jew, the greatest man ever born from a woman, to John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist was doubting, is he the Messiah? And he went and asked him directly. I mean, he was in jail. He couldn't go directly to him. But he sent people to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another one? And Jesus did all these miracles. But then the message, the word message that he sent, he said, blessed is he, happy is he who is not offended because of me, or who does not find stumble in me. He is happy. He's a happy man. So I want to interact specifically with four of Jesus' claims this morning. And I want to propose to you, or not propose to you, but that even though they are shocking, I want to put this before you, that even though they are shocking, these claims, they are true, and they are reliable, and they are trustworthy. So please turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of John. We'll try to finish that chapter today. I will read verses 30 to the end. And although we were going to focus on verses 45 to 59, I want to read a little bit of the context. The whole chapter 30 is a whole unit. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James, so follow along in your Bibles. Starting on verse 30, where John tells us that this is chapter 7. John tells us in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him, many of the Jewish people, or the Jews who were in Jerusalem listening to him. So Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, well, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I hear from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and a father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will help us to understand the words of God. I pray that as your people, you will help us hear what you have to say to us this morning. And those who are listening, Lord, whom you are calling, that they might be able to hear your voice as well. We look forward for the time where we will hear your voice, and as it's predicted, those who are in the graves will hear your voice and they will rise again, Lord. Only you can do wonderful things, Lord, and one day we're going to hear your voice as well if you don't take us well while we're still alive, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you will help me and give me wisdom in what I need to share with my brothers and sisters and what will be most beneficial for each one of them, Lord. We put each one of them in your hands, Lord, and help us to be true followers of you and help us to abide in your word. And please be with us during this time. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has already made several claims in this chapter that we were met and his claims were met with ridicule and antagonism. After the Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a very fast timeline. Red is 27, blue is 28, somewhere. Red is 29, blue is 30. So we are between the Feast of Tabernacles and the dedication. Tabernacles, chapter 7, dedication, chapter 10, and we're in chapter 8, which is not a feast, it's just after the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have Jesus lingering in Jerusalem. They bring a woman to him, not with the purpose of doing what the law does, but with the purpose of tempting him to see which law will he break, the Jewish law or the Roman law. And then we have some statements by Jesus, very strong claims. He says, I am the light of the world, the light of life. Whoever believes in me will not see darkness, but he will dwell in the light of and the light of life. He is the one who comes from God's presence. He claims he has been standing in the presence of the only true God. Almighty God, Jesus said, I've been there, and I have no problems coming to his presence. I have been appointed as a judge by him. I am the Son of Man, and I have the authority from the Ancient of Days to execute judgment, and I have that authority. He says, I am. I already told you who I am. I am, and he refers to the, he's making small allusions that my name, you can call it the way that he designates himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of God. But he said, my name is also Yahweh. Well, Echyev would be I am. Yahweh is he is. The way we say it is, he is, but the way that God would say his name is, I am, and Jesus says, I am, just like in the Old Testament, I am that, or I am who I am. I have been taught by God. I'm his appointed messenger. There is no other messenger who has come from above. I'm the one who not only has been in his presence, but enjoys his presence all the time. And not only that, but he's pleased with me. You might look at me like I have been rejected by God. And in fact, in the future, because of the crucifixion, Jesus is a stumbling block because they see him. How can someone who was hung off a tree, everyone who is hung off a tree is cursed by God. So how can someone cursed from a tree is the one that God is using to bring salvation? And in that way, it's just another way in which Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. So, but Jesus affirms God is pleased with me. And God said it from his baptism. So he's making all these claims, and each of these claims is, you are lying. Your testimony is not true. Where is your father? We know who your father is. But Jesus is giving all these claims, but a group of them were told that believed some of the statements. They accepted, at least intellectually or somehow, that Jesus might be telling the truth. So the part that we just read to you, or that we just read this morning, is not spoken to those who are trying to kill him openly. But now Jesus turns to a smaller group of Jewish people, to those who had believed in him, and he puts a challenge to them right there. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now he's going to be referring to this smaller group of those who believed in him. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you remain in my word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And of course, as we looked at a little bit last week, it raises the question, were they his disciples? Or why is he asking them to remain in his word? After studying a little bit more and looking at different commentaries, something that one of the commentators put out is that there are several passages in the book of John where the word believe, notice believe, is used in the past. Something that characterizes a believer is the belief happens in the present. Notice, if you abide in my word, it's not you will be, but you are my disciples. Indeed, basically, a relationship, a true relationship, a faith that abides, someone who has a salvation with God, has a present relationship with God. And I referred last week to the parable of the seed that was scattered. The one that we know for sure the fruit was fruitful and the word was fruitful is the one that produced fruit. But the ones that you talk about in the past, it grew, but because it was on the rocks and it didn't have enough roots, it died. It's spoken of in the past. The same thing with the other one that fell among thorns. It grew, but then when the thorns grew, it... and basically all this is because, as this chapter says, is because of the satanic influence, the influence of the devil who takes away the word. He's the one who takes away the seed from those that fell on the road. But also, he's the one who brings the love of this life. He says the pleasures of this life and the busyness of this life and the love of riches drown the seed, which is the word of God. So, but basically, a mark of a true disciple is what is happening in the present. And each time we're going to look, there are several passages where John uses the word believe, but it's in the past. Many of them believed at one time. They kind of trusted him, but they were not continuing on that belief. They might have received it with joy. Yeah, the Messiah is here, I think. So let me show you another verse. Chapter 2, Jesus cleanses the temple. And the Jewish people is like, who gave you that authority? And Jesus answers, well, I won't give you a sign except for, do you have a sign? But while he was still in Jerusalem in the Passover during the feast, many, and notice the word is in the past, believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But what did Jesus do? He did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. So at that time, probably John is writing from the... he remembers, yeah, I remember being in the cleansing of the temple, and many people believed in him. They started following him. They show some acceptance of Jesus. But I remember Jesus didn't trust them because he knew that probably was like the word on the rocks or on the... But he knew all men or among thorns. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what it was in man. chapter 7, many of the people believed in him. Again, past. And he said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these? So there was at that time certain reliability on what Jesus was saying, but still they were not committed that he was the Messiah. Chapter 12, we haven't gotten to this one yet. But nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess, they did not make a profession of faith, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they care more, or they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So that doesn't mean that these people who believed at that time did not come believers later. They might have. But in the book of John, when he's using the past, it seems like they believed for a while, but something made them go back. Now, when John talks about true believers, like in John 3:16, he uses the present or the present participle. And in many of the languages who didn't have present progressive like we have in English, present progressive is like, I am standing in the faith. I am abiding in the teachings of Christ. Many times they would just use the regular present to convey that idea of progressiveness in the tense. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever is believing, that's the present. It's not whoever believed in him in the past. Not whoever made a profession of faith in the past. That's why not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It is those who are in the present believing. How do you know if you're a believer? It's because of what is happening in the present. If you're believing in the present, you don't worry about the future, because when the future comes, it will be the present. And the main thing, the challenge that he put to them, if you abide in the present, in my word, you are, not you will be, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But the exhortation to believers, or to anyone, is to abide in the present, in the teachings of Christ. So whoever is believing in him, whoever believes in the present, should not perish, but have everlasting life. On verse 18, he who is believing, again present, not believed, but who is believing in him, and there are many verses in John that uses the present. Each time you see the S at the end, it's talking about the present, is not condemned. And that the condemnation would be the future, but because it's happening in the present, because they are the disciples in the present, there is no condemnation in the future. But he who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name in the only begotten Son. So the encouragement for believers is we're not saved by making ourselves believe in the present. God reveals himself to us, and then we understand what he wants us to do, and then he gives us the ability to do it, and then we just remain in the present in his word. And that's how we know that we are in him. So he who believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe, or the ones that believe but they are not presently, you cannot judge if they are saved or not. They might. They might respond with faith, but if they are not standing, basically. And as we read in chapter 2, Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. That's what he doesn't trust of professions. Someone who has professed to believe. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the past in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So true believers are believers in the present. If they believe in the present, they will be in the future. And it seems like what we have here in chapter 8 was not an abiding faith, because these same people that are described as having believed in Jesus are going to end up picking up stones and trying to kill him. And by doing so, they are showing that what Jesus said about them, that they were trying to kill him, was true. And they are also showing that Jesus knew the heart of man. And they are also showing that what Jesus said about their father, the devil, was true. So Jesus, what he's going to do with these statements, he's going to offend these used to be believers by telling them that they become free when they know the truth. But they said, no, we're not in spiritual bondage. We're not slaves. We're free. We are worshiping the God of Abraham. Spiritually, we are free. We've never been in bondage to anyone. We know the true God. But Jesus proves to them that they were in bondage and that they were trying to kill him. And also, by doing that, he's also proving that what he said is the truth. I am speaking the truth to you. And they are like saying, no, you are not. You have a demon. There is something wrong with you. We're sure you're a Samaritan. But what Jesus is doing when he speaks the truth, he's telling them the divine, what he's telling them the state of affairs. He's telling them exactly what's happening in the present with their hearts. And it's the truth has to be shown by God. It has to be disclosed. Truth is divinely disclosed. And what Jesus is saying when he says, I speak the truth, I am telling you the current condition of what is happening, the statements that are true to fact, because God has revealed them to me, and this is the way that is working out. And the truth is that you're still under the influence of the devil. And if you don't believe in me, as he had told them early in the chapter, you will die in your sins if you don't trust me. And if you don't abide in my teachings, you will not know the truth and you will not be free. So, the state of affairs is that you are influenced and controlled by demonic forces. And when he said that to them, that upset them even more. And then he told them, so in this last section of the chapter, we're going to see that Jesus is going to make four claims. They're going to be outrageous claims, offensive in their ears, that will shock them and provoke them to anger. And with that, they will also be proving that Jesus' word has no acceptance in their hearts. Because Jesus is telling them, why don't you understand my words? These are the words of God. If you were from God, you would love me. You would understand. But the reason why you don't understand is because you are not of God. And by them rejecting these things, they are proving that what Jesus is saying is right. You're doing the works of your spiritual leader, the devil. And of course, he tells them that, and now they are even furious. And they really need the help of Jesus, the Son of God, just like we all do. So, here are the four claims. Number one, don't be offended, and that applies to them, and that applies to us as well. But believe. Abide in the faith. And the first claim is that Jesus speaks the truth. Let me start reading from verse 45. Each one of these claims is going to be followed by a response of these used-to-be believers. Jesus is the man, and in fact he's described earlier as the only man who has told them the truth, the real state of affairs. So verse 45, Jesus explains, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convinces me? And that word convicts, I tried to explain a little bit last week, let me go over it again, is the word reprove, rebuke, correct. It's what the word of God does to us. It's basically when you state that someone has done something wrong. And you, so convict is a good translation, but the idea is even more than that. Who can reproach me? Who can bring or say something that I have done wrong and accuse me of it with the facts? Can you bring an accusation against me of sin? And when I think about the greatest proof that Jesus was telling the truth, is his sinlessness. Jesus did many signs, but that doesn't tell you he's telling the truth. There are people who make signs. Didn't we cast demons in your name? But that doesn't mean they are telling the truth. People are very smart. Oh, he's very smart. He must be telling the truth. But some of the greatest con artists are very smart people who are not telling the truth. We have lots of smart people, but the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, I think, is one of the greatest proofs that what he was saying was true. Who could accuse him of having committed a sin? It was predicted in the Old Testament that he was sinless. Isaiah 53, verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked. Yes, he was put to death like a criminal. But with the rich as his death. And the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where he was buried. Why? Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So if someone could accuse Jesus of lying somewhere, not telling the truth, he wasn't this individual that Isaiah 53 is referring to. But there wasn't any deceit in his mouth. Now Jesus, in this passage, is telling them, accuse me of something that I done wrong or said that is not true. But you can. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul makes the same statement. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. If Jesus committed one sin, he couldn't be all these things that he's claiming. And Jesus is confronting his accusers and saying, well, accuse me of a sin, so that you can prove that the rest of the things I'm saying are not true. But he knew no sin. 1 John 3:5. You know that he was manifested. Jesus was manifested. Why? To take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Beloved, I have written these things that you might not sin, but if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the sinless, the righteous. So it is very, I think, one of the greatest proofs that Jesus was telling the truth was his sinlessness. There is no deceit. That's a great emphasis. And then you can contrast him with the devil. And with the main thing about the devil is he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And he's the one moving these people, moving, influencing the whole world. The whole world is under the sway or under the power of the devil to live and to deceive themselves. But by trusting in Christ and abiding in his word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So these people really desperately needed Christ, but they fought him with everything they could. So the real state of affairs is they didn't know God. So verse 46, which of you convinced me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why are you not believing? Why? What's the reason that you do not believe? Verse 47, he who is of God, he hears God's words. But you do not hear God's words because you are not of God. And these are very strong words to someone who were just described as those who believed in him. Then the Jews reply to his answers, and this is after he has calling them that they belong to their father, the devil. And how do they respond? Like the devil himself. They said, we are right, we were right. You are a Samaritan. When they were trying to put down Nicodemus in chapter 7, and Nicodemus was saying, well, does our law allow us to judge someone, to put someone to death before bringing him to judgment? They tried to put down Nicodemus by making fun of him and said, you're a Galilean. Are you a Galilean also? Read and find out that no one never has come from Galilee. Are you also a Galilean? And in some ways, we sometimes use other people from other places to put other people down. So But the Galileans were Jewish people. They were just not educated in the law. The Samaritans were a half-breed. If you really wanted to insult someone, you would call him a Samaritan. Because they are not even Jewish. They might be Jewish, but most likely they aren't. So what they are trying to do is they are trying to put down Jesus, to treat him shamefully. Actually, they are treating him shamefully. And they are saying, we are right. You are a Samaritan, and you, in addition to being not even a Jew, you have a demon. You are demon-possessed. What a great opportunity to get to meet Jesus and go and call him demon-possessed. You can see the heart, but we would, without God and without him, we would be in the same situation. And in some ways, this had to happen so that we would benefit from what is happening here and understand who he really is. So Jesus goes straight and he denies it straightly. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not possess a demon, but what I'm doing, I'm honoring my Father. But what you are doing, you are dishonoring me. You are putting down my status. You're treating me with dishonor, with disrespect. And look, I do not seek my own glory. If I were just seeking my own glory, even though he has that high status of glory, but that's not what I came here. In fact, he put down his glory so he could be among these men. He came to save these men that are actually putting him down. And he said, I do not seek my own glory. There is one, and he refers to the Father, the one who seeks his own glory, and he judges. But that's not me. So the first statement is that Jesus speaks the truth, and what do they say? No, you don't. You're a Samaritan, and you have a demon. The second thing is, well, let me give you another statement. I have the power to overcome death. Jesus overcomes death. So verse 51, he says, the solemn truth in Greek is amen, amen, or amen, amen. Truly, truly, most assuredly I say to you. So what follows is the solemn truth. This is the real state of affairs. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So he's making even a greater claim. I'm not only telling you the truth, but if you keep my word, and that's in, notice in the present, if someone is keeping my word, he will never see death. And notice again the present. My sheep hear in the present. They are hearing my voice and they respond to me. My sheep didn't hear my voice in the past, but they hear my voice in the present, and they follow me. They respond to me. So here, if you are keeping my word, again, focusing in the present, he shall never see death. The word never does not make justice to what you can see in Greek. There are five words that the word never is trying to describe. It does mean never at the end, but basically it has a very strong negative. There is a word to say no in Greek, and the indicative is ou. For the other moods, is me. And when you put them together, ou me is a really strong negative. It's a no-no. So if you believe in me, no, no, no way, Jose, you will see death. But then in addition to that, he adds three more words, eiston aiona, which means forever. Never, ever, ever. How do they put it here? In an unlimited duration of time, eternally. So basically, and you don't see that in the word never. I mean, it's included, it's part of the meaning, so never was sufficient, but it doesn't reflect what you're actually here. What he's writing is, if anyone, somebody, is keeping my word, he never, no, in no way, under no circumstances, by no means, ever, eternally, see death. It's a great claim. I mean, and it's true. That's why we can trust him. And he's not talking about physical death, but death, which is separation. And it is the solemn truth. Under no circumstances, those keeping his word will experience death. Who shall separate us? Again, this is spiritual death. Who will separate us from Christ, the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. Now, can you die in the tribulation? Yes. Can you die out of distress? Yes. Can you die in the persecution? Yes. Can you die of famine? Yes. Can you die without clothes? Yes. With a sword? Yes. All of those can put you to death. So that's the physical death. But what he's saying, physical death cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Those who keep my word by no means see death. Nothing can separate you. Even though they might experience physical death, they will not experience that spiritual death, which is that separation. It's written, we're being killed all day long. Your people are being killed all day long. They are counting us like sheep. And this will die next, this will die next, this will next. Who's next? We're your people and we're being killed physically. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor Satan, nor the power of Satan, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able, again, spiritual death, to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the statement is there. If you continue, the first word is if you abide in my word, here is if you keep, you're keeping my word, you will not see death. What's the response? We are sure now. There is no doubt. You have a demon. There is something wrong with you. I mean, it's incredible, this stumbling block. You can see how they are stumbling upon, they are being offended at the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Look, Abraham was not able to overcome the power of death. He's dead. The prophets, they died. They could not overcome the power of death. And you say, if anyone is keeping my word, he shall never taste death. So you have the power, but Abraham didn't have it. Are you giving yourself a higher status than a higher honor than Abraham or the prophets? And are you greater than our father? Are you mightier or more eminent than Abraham, who is dead? Are you more important than he was? Do you have more dignity than he has before God? And the prophets are also dead. What are you making yourself? What do you make of yourself? What do you make yourself out to be? What are you claiming? We're sure you have a demon. You are a Samaritan and you have a demon. You have nothing to do with the truth. But Jesus responds again. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. If I try to prove to you that I have, or if I'm trying to look for a high status for myself, that's meaningless. It won't help. But if God honors me, that counts for something. That counts for a lot. If it is my Father who honors me, the one that you said he's your God, which I just told you he's not, you don't even know him, he's the one honoring me. And even though you might call me that I have a demon, the status that I have higher than Abraham and higher than the prophets has been given to me by the one you called your God, by my father. And that should count for something. So then he makes a third thing. And what he's just doing is just being very offensive to them. It's how can this sinner, sinful man, claim all these things? And he said, you speak the truth? Nah. You overcome death greater than Abraham? Well, he says, I have been known, people have known me from ancient times. What? you're not even 50 years old, and people have known you from ancient times, and just re-putting in, or have you seen, you have seen Abraham? Because verse 56, hey, next page, last page. But well, let me start in 55. You have not known him, the God you know, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I'm just like you. I will be a liar, just like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. He said, one of the reasons why I am honored by him is because I am keeping his word. Remember, he's saying, if you keep my words, if you're keeping my words, you will not experience death. If you're keeping my words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, I am keeping his word. He's pleased with me. So verse 56, there is the statement. Your father, Abraham, your forefather, he rejoiced. He expressed supreme joy. He uses two different joy words. One is just supreme joy. He was exceedingly glad when he to see my day, when he learned about my day, to find out about my day, and he saw it and was glad. So it's not necessarily that Abraham saw Jesus Christ himself, but he learned about the great glory that was going to come through his seed, which was, so when God told him, leave your land, and I'm going to make of you a nation, and your seed will be a blessing for all the families of the earth. When Abraham heard that, when he heard that he was going to come from Isaac, he rejoiced. So God gave him understanding about the day of Christ, and Abraham rejoiced on that. So Jesus is going to tell them, what he's telling them is, they understood that they had seen each other face to face. And what Jesus is letting them know is that people from all times have known about him and have been glad of him. I guess it's similar to what Peter is saying, that all the prophets spoke all these things about the days of Christ, and they were trying to find out who he was, but it wasn't revealed to them. It was revealed to us. But when they hear about it, they did rejoice that God was going to save his people, that God was going to bless all the families of the earth. At the same time, Jesus did claim that Abraham did not try to kill him, like they were trying to kill him. So he might be referring to that time, but this particular thing is referring to a time where Abraham learned about the days of Christ, and he rejoiced with great joy. So what did the Jews respond to that? You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And that comes our last statement that Jesus makes, even more offensive to the Jews. And he tells them, I predate everybody. I predate Abraham. Let's put it in the words that we have in the scriptures here. He says, amen, amen, truly, truly, the solemn truth, the following words is the real state of affairs. It's a fact. It's for sure a fact. I declare to you that before Abraham was, and that's not the word to be in Greek, because I always took it as the word to be because it translates as was, but that actually is the word ginomai, which is the word come to be, to become. Before Abraham originated, before Abraham came into existence. And when you put it in that context, then you can understand the reaction of the people. He didn't say before Abraham was there, but he was saying before Abraham came into existence, before Abraham was formed. And then he calls himself with the name of God, I am. I am that I am. Before Abraham was born. So even though he had given hints throughout the chapter, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now he tells them clearly, even before Abraham was originated, I predate him. I am before him. And of course, and there are other verses in the New Testament that he says he's before all things, and all things were by him, and he created all things, Colossians 1. Here is Jesus himself explaining it. out of his own mouth. And he's not lying. We know that he tells the truth. He speaks the truth. So before Abraham was, he calls himself, he could have called himself, I am the Son of Man, which he called himself, the Son of Man will do this, and you will see the Son of Man. The Son of Man will come in great glory. He could have called himself the Son of God, but instead he called himself by the name of Yahweh. So before Abraham existed, came about, I am in the present. So then, what's the response? They took up rocks to throw at him. But just like the angels with the power of I am help Lot, they came to Lot's house and they wanted to know the two men that he brought into his house. And they were going to break down the door. And the two men pulled Lot inside and they could not see the door, even though they were standing next to him. The angels hid the door from the men of Sodom. The same thing happens with Christ. He just walks in the middle of them, and he says he hid himself. In some way, they were not able to recognize him anymore. Because his hour had come. That wasn't the way that it was predicted. Cursed is everyone who is hanged from a tree. I guess they didn't put the curse on the stoning. He could have died by stoning, but the prophecy, especially Psalm 22, they perforated my hands and my feet, but I can count all my bones. There was a special way predicted from the before the he predates everyone. That's why he's the Lamb chosen before the foundation of the world. This is just an incredible passage with Jesus. The truths that we have explained in the epistles, here Jesus is stating them and articulating them firsthand to those who are stumbling with his statements. So we don't only have this from prophecy in the Old Testament, we don't only have this in the epistles telling us who Jesus was, but here we have Jesus himself, chapter 7 and chapter 8, well, chapter 6, from if you don't eat my blood and drink, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus explaining what he's accomplishing and who he is, and explain it. So don't be offended, but believe. What do you think about those four claims? Can they be true? Jesus always tells the truth. Can he overcome death? It is a big claim. He was known in ancient times, so anyone who knew prophecy knew about his day, and he predates everyone. In the beginning was the Word. And in some ways, the prologue of John is explaining all this in 14 verses. It's a great summary of what he's explaining. But now he's explaining word by word. Do you think, do these claims of Jesus offend you? Do you believe in them? That's the second question. They might not offend you, but says, well, I'm not sure that someone can actually claim that. Well, do you think Jesus is trustworthy and that his word is trustworthy? And my prayer is that your answer would be, yes, I think with all the evidence we have from past time of Jesus and even present, I think what we have is true. There is no way that Jesus could have been lying. And if you believe him now, you will know the truth and you are his disciple. And I pray that all of you may abide by faith right now in his word, that you may continue to abide with full trust in the next present, and the next present in his word, that we might be indeed his disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us to meditate more on what you have told us. Thank you for the clear explanation that we have of what it is to be your disciple, Lord, and I pray that everybody here in their hearts will respond to your Holy Spirit that prompts us to follow you and abide by faith, Lord, that we will be able to not turn to the left or to the right, but to stay in the course that you have set for us, Lord. And I pray that you will set our hearts in you, looking at you as the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, keeping our eyes upon you, Lord, and do not be tempted and distracted by the pleasures of this life and the riches of this life, Lord, but that we will set our heart in You, the One who can provide everything for us. And then, Lord, help us abide in Your Word. Help us to be obedient to Your Word. Help us to love You as You have given us that right, that privilege of being born of God, as the prologue says of the book of John, who are not born of flesh or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but we have been born of God. And it is that birth that gives us the assurance that we belong to You. And now we can hear Your words. I pray that You will help us to respond to Your words. Please help us to continue abiding in Your word today and tomorrow. And it will be today again. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.